Blog Talk Radio.
Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died.
Well, good evening. It's Thursday, and we are back on the Old Paths broadcast. I am Pastor Jason Cooley, and Pastor Brandon Teague will be along shortly, and we'll also hear tonight from a brother in Christ and attorney Gerald Finney. We're going to talk about the 501c3, and actually, more importantly, of why churches actually incorporate. We may cover this over a couple different shows here in the next couple weeks, because Brother Finney has so much to say about this, and he's already written so much about it, and we're going to use a lot of what he's already written and kind of go through some of those things and talk about them. Because it's important that churches understand. It's important that we get some pastors to understand the truth of this thing of incorporation and what it does. Our church is not incorporated. Old Paths Baptist Church is not incorporated. It is not a legal entity. We'll explain that later. You might not understand what that means. But after this show and maybe some of the following ones afterwards, hopefully you will understand exactly what we're talking about. I absolutely see no reason why you couldn't understand it if you follow along with us here tonight and in the weeks to come. And we're looking forward to talking about this topic with Brother Gerald Finney. Boy, I'll tell you, it has just been a very interesting week in the news. When we last were together here, we talked about, we've seen this thing starting with the Bundy Ranch and things that were going along there, and boy, it just kind of snowballed. After we got done talking here last Thursday night, it kind of snowballed. You know, even though it's down south, I guess I could still use a snowballed term. You could tell I'm from up north. But it did, it kind of intensified. And, you know, you had some militia men show up. You had some patriots show up. You had a lot of people standing up for their rights and what was true and what the Constitution, you know, they're standing up for the Constitution, the truth of it. My goodness, if property rights aren't honored by the government, nothing will be. There isn't a thing that will be. When they trample on either the First or the Second Amendment or any of those other things, nothing is sacred to these people any longer. They don't care anymore. You've got Harry Reid, the head of the Senate there. Boy, can you imagine this? Think along these lines here with me for a second here. You have the president of the Senate, so to speak. You have the most powerful man in the Senate. And this man is actually going against a private citizen. Today he called the people that the Bundy supporters, he called them domestic terrorists. That's what he called them. He called them domestic terrorists. You know what, America? We got to wake up, don't we, Brother Lonnie? What time is it, Brother Lonnie?
Wake up!
I love that. How about one more time, Brother Lonnie?
Wake up!
There you go. We got to wake up here and understand what's really going on here. What these people are actually telling you is that, you know, it's us against you, and that's the way it's going to be. That's what they're saying. They're saying it's us against you. Very sad. Very sad. Shouldn't be there. Even Ron Paul came out and warned this week. He said the feds could launch a Waco-style assault against Bundy. That doesn't surprise me at all. you know, Harry Reid got on the Senate floor and said, well, this isn't over yet. He said, this whole thing is over that. Well, why does Harry Reid care so much about this? What's the deal? Well, why does he care so much? Well, Harry Reid cares so much because it affects his pocketbook somehow. His son is tied in with the Chinese. They're tied in with this deal that they have going on here right now. And that's really what it is. That's really what it's about. It's about money. Listen, folks, trace the money. Always trace the money. That's what you have to do. If you want to know why politicians are doing what they're doing and why they're voting against the American people and why they're doing these things, trace the money. Find out who's paying them. Find out who's in their whose pocket they're in. Find out who's taking care of them, and you will find out why they're doing certain things against citizens in this country. And that's the reason why they're doing this against this man Bundy. Well, I also think, from what I've understood and looking into a few things, and I talked about this with a few people here this week, it sounds like to me that Bundy has water rights out there to the land that he has, and that's a very big deal out there. You can't do anything without water, and especially in that area. So it sounds like to me that somebody wants to steal those water rights away. Does that surprise you? Does that shock you? There's also evidence in video that they actually killed some of his cattle. They found bullet holes. I've seen some articles, and allegedly, I'll say allegedly because we don't know 100% because we weren't there to see it, but allegedly what we see is that some cattle were killed by these what I would call armed terrorists. They were making terroristic threats against Bundy and against the people there. And by the way, I'd like to know, well, anyway, I won't get into that. We've got Brother Gerald Finney on here right now, and he'll kind of hang out with us here during this wake-up section a little bit before we get started, actually, with the 501c3 issue. Are you there, Brother Finney? You there, Brother Finney?
I am. I'm here.
All right, I can hear you. And we're talking about this, a little bit about this Clive and Bundy, this situation. I don't know if you've been keeping track of this at all, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's very interesting to see what's been going on with this and how they pretty much want to, you know, they pretty much want to take this man's land. I mean, they're mad because he was grazing cattle there. He's been grazing them there. His family's been grazing cattle on that so-called federal property, which I think is a joke. Federal property and I thought it was Nevada property, but I'm still not quite understanding that whole thing. But anyway, he's been doing that. Their family's been doing that since 1867.
Yeah, I've kept up with that a little bit. I've been so busy this week, I haven't, you know, listened to a lot or looked into it a lot, but I was amazed that the feds backed down.
Well, and I personally think the only reason they backed down is so they could ratchet back up again. They're going to do something. This isn't over yet.
Well, I agree. I heard that Harry Reid said, wasn't it Harry Reid that said this isn't over yet?
Yes. That's exactly
what he said. I'm sure he and some of the others up there are very mad about what happened there.
Well, they certainly are, and they did, you know, see, they didn't think that there's still some people there that will stand up and voice their opposition to their totalitarian terroristic techniques that they're pulling on people. These people are out of control. These politicians are out of control. He wants to call Americans domestic terrorists. That's a joke. The real problem is in the Congress. The real problem is in the Senate. That's where they're, and in the presidency, that's who are the ones that are terrorizing Americans.
Well, I agree with you, Pastor, and at least we had some folks up there, out there, who would take a stand. As I understand it, they were told they were going to be shot, and they walked right up into their faces anyway, and they didn't shoot them. That's what I understand. Now, you know,
that is what happened. They said, well, see, what happened was is the land management guys said, okay, we're going to back off. We're going to be done with this. Fine. We don't want anybody to get hurt, so we're just going to leave. That's what they said. Well, then the Bundy supporters said, hey, wait a minute. there's a little matter of about 300 head of cattle to deal with. Where are the 300 head of cattle? Because we ain't leaving and we ain't backing up until you give us those 300 head of cattle.
Did they give them back?
Well, actually they did. About 100 of them were killed. They died because helicopters were coming down there and scared them half to death. And some of them, I think, died of fright or whatever when they were trying to corral them. Some of them they found bullet holes in, so they know they killed some of their cattle.
I heard an interview, just a short blurb of one of those federal agents or somebody. I believe it was some kind of FBI, one of the federal agents, and they asked why they were doing that and said, we love the tortoises. And yet, this whole thing, you know, they want to feed the tortoises, but how many tortoises could they feed on what it's costing for that operation?
Well, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. The whole argument is. In fact, that these federal agents they killed some of those tortoises anyway before they even started this operation. They killed a whole bunch of these tortoises themselves.
Well, I heard that too as well. So it's all just ridiculous when you get to looking at all the facts. Thank the Lord that they didn't do what they did down in Waco yet.
Yep. That's right. And I think one of the key factors to this is social media. I think that because of the one of the powers of social media in the First Amendment, I think that is part of the reason why, because it had some mass exposure quickly. But if you'll notice something about what they did, and you wake up, folks, and notice this, it is said that they shut off or jammed the signals down there of the cell phone companies and a few of the other things in order for them not to get through or to get any messages out to tell people what was going on there. You know, and then they restored them, I guess, after a little while. I think they were doing a test run of what they really want to do to people. That's exactly what I think they were doing.
And I think you've got a good point about the social media. Back when that happened in Waco with Koresh and his followers, I actually didn't have much time for anything, but I happened to hear a few of the secular broadcasts on it, and to listen to them, you would be sympathizing with the government. Until later, I learned a lot more facts. But guess what? Even one of my law professors at UT, in the hall with some students, and I was standing there, was very critical of what was going on up there.
Yeah, because when you look at it, I mean, it's kind of hard not to be if you care for any rule of law at all whatsoever, which every society has to have some rule of law. They have to have something that they respect. They have to have something. If there's no respect, there's only lawlessness. Now, that's what they eventually want. If you understand out of chaos comes order, if you understand the New World Order, if you understand the One Worlders plots, then you'll get it. You'll get it that that's what they're doing. You know, that's – they want chaos. See, my opinion is really what they want to do, they would love nothing more than something like this to blow up into something huge so they can lock down the country in martial law, take the guns away from people, and then say, well, we don't need the Second Amendment. We don't need to pass any legislation. This is a matter of danger, national security, so we'll just shut the country down and declare martial law and take weapons.
I believe I'm with you 100%, Pastor.
I mean, that's the mentality I believe that these people have. And I wouldn't put it past any of them. The way that they're acting, by the way, when the Senator of the United States threatens to use the force of government against a private citizen, and he's talking about it openly, you have a totalitarian dictatorship right there. What you have there is oppression. You have tyranny right there. He is telling you that he is going to terrorize these people if they don't bend into his will and do what he says. That's exactly what he's saying. Make no mistake about it. He is threatening that man and threatening everybody to do with him. You either shut up and be a good sheeple and take your drugs and follow us and do whatever we tell you to do. Keep drinking your fluoride. Keep following us. And don't you rock the boat at all. Don't you stand up and be a man. Don't you speak out against tyranny, oppression, and wickedness. Just keep your mouth shut and follow the program. That's what he's saying.
Well, Harry Reid said, you know, we can't have people not obeying the law. And a very great comment I heard somewhere while this was going on was everything Hitler did was legal.
Right. Absolutely. Everything that he did was legal. Why? He passed the law to do it.
Yeah.
Just like this health care law. It's nothing more than tyranny at its grandest. And they are showing you right now. They're saying we're going to go against. I mean, this man ought to be in so much trouble, but media has given him so much cover. He ought to be in so much trouble for standing up and basically threatening a private citizen.
Oh, for sure. But we know there's the people, and then there's the government.
Yep.
And the media is on the side of the liberal government.
Yep.
On the side of the liberals.
Yeah, they've already decided that's exactly what they are, and that's exactly what they're going to do. So I mean, there really isn't any recourse in that. As of right now, all we can do is follow the right steps and do what's right ourselves. But we understand what it's all coming down to.
Yeah, and I wonder what all the Christians are saying who say that we should, who misinterpret Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13 and some of those other verses to say that we should obey every ordinance of man, no matter what it is. I wonder what they're saying. Are they saying the same thing as the religious establishment in Germany said with those few dissenters who stood up against what was going on? Or are they thinking about maybe understanding the true meaning of some of these verses out of the Bible?
Amen. That's a good question, brother, because, you know, there's going to come a time in this country, there already has, but, I mean, it's going to intensify, where someone is going to have to make a decision. And you're going to be forced to make a decision. Do I obey God or man?
Oh, amen.
That question will be asked you in this country. It'll be forced upon the people to make that decision. It already is in some ways. It already is. I mean, you've got these people are being forced. There's businesses that are being forced into providing insurance, providing birth control, providing all these other things. Against the businessman's personal First Amendment rights, as far as what he believes, or Second Amendment, First Amendment rights, excuse me, what he believes is proper, and it doesn't matter, though, does it, to these people?
No, and I think those folks out there had the right idea when they didn't pick up their arms, because they were willing to lay down their lives. And if you notice throughout the history of the persecutions of our historical Baptist forefathers, the millions of whom were killed by the Catholics and then the Protestants, and before that by Rome, before the Catholic Church got started, they won the victories not with their weapons, but with their ability to, with their willingness and their courage to say, okay, here we are. You know, and a lot of them died, but eventually, you know, that's how you win the spiritual victories. Now, I'm not saying don't use weapons. That's a long debate there. But I'm saying if they had picked up arms out there.
Yeah, it would have been a slaughter, probably.
That would have given the government a legitimate reason to kill them.
Right, and I heard somebody say about that very topic, they said, you know, the first one who shoots loses. If the government's the first one to fire the shot against its own citizens, they're going to lose. They're going to lose what I mean by that is in the court of opinion and in the court of with people in general, they're going to cause more damage than if they would have just withheld shooting than they would to shoot because of the what's going to happen as far as the outcome of what it's going to do to other people.
Well, partially, you know, I would agree with that, the thought of that, or the gist of that. But even if those people had been armed and pointed their weapons and not fired, that would have given the government officials a reason to say, we were just protecting our lives. They had their guns pointed at us. That happens a lot. Police say, well, that old woman standing in the door, we thought she had a rifle.
So they killed her? Yeah.
Yeah, she had a broom.
Wow.
She had a broom. Did you hear that story?
No, I haven't.
Yeah, I forgot. I heard that somewhere. And on the radio, but allegedly, and again, check it out. But similar things have happened a lot of times where they think someone has a weapon or something. It turns out it was a BB gun or it wasn't a weapon at all, and so they fire, and they, you know, as law enforcement, they have a right to protect their lives, and if someone's got a gun pointed at them, they've got a right to respond, you know. And the thing about it is, out there, there's no way those folks could defeat those government agents anyway. They were outgunned, you know. If they had used weapons, they were going to die anyway.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I think that was a brilliant strategy, not to have weapons. We're laying down our lives, shoot us, you know. We're standing up for what we believe is right.
Yeah, well, it's just like if you think about that young man in Tiananmen Square when he had nothing and he was facing that tank and he was standing there and just the look of that and what that did around the world and what that did in China and the effects that that had, you know, because here's a man that has nothing that can't defend himself and he's standing up there, you know, and people pay attention to things like that. You know, they look at things like that. So, yeah, it's – I'll tell you. These are some perilous times that we're living in, brother. They really are. As we see these the rise of the beast and this one world system, I'm seeing it everywhere. You see it traces of it everywhere. But Christians must understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you know, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is against the spirit that backs this wicked tyranny. The people, they're irrelevant. Their faces, when I say they're irrelevant, I mean that it could be anybody. It doesn't matter. Their faces are irrelevant. The fact that they're people that are lost and deceived, and they are working for the spirit of the Antichrist. They're working for the Antichrist. They're working for that system. They're working against Christ. And that's just what they're doing. So we need to understand that and understand that our battles are spiritual battles. Don't you ever think you'll defeat any of this through picking up weapons, because it won't happen. Hey, I'm not saying don't protect your family, don't protect yourself. That's biblical. That's a biblical principle to protect your family, protect yourself, protect your loved ones, your friends and family. That's biblical. What I'm saying is don't you let any of these blowhards out there, these guys with big mouths out there that are out there trying to stoke up the fires of war and get you to follow them in what they're doing, because there's some men out there that I don't believe they're saved. I believe these men are lost, and I believe they want liberty. But their liberty, they want it as a cloak of maliciousness is what they want, and they want to do evil, but they want these people, they're not saved. If you can't trust a man that's not saved to give you advice, you better remember that. I don't care what kind of politician it is or who it is, you better not trust a lost man and trust that spirit of Antichrist. The Bible says there's two spirits. There's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and there's the spirit of Christ. There's no in between.
There are a lot of saved people who are more American than they are Christian.
That's right.
They know a lot more about the principles that they've learned in America throughout their lives, from their, you know, from whatever sources, parents, media, especially the public schools, which have gotten a lot worse. And
yep.
The public universities and so forth. And so they've never gotten into their Bible and understood what God has to say about things. And let me say that that is the basis to kind of lay a little groundwork for what's to come on this Incorporation 501c3 issue that I'm going to be, that you and I and Pastor Brandon are going to be talking about. The whole basis, the whole standard that I used was the highest law. The highest law is God's law. And that's
Amen.
What we, the precepts in the Bible. That is what I judged everything by. And if you don't have that standard, then you've got the wrong standard. Whether you're a born-again believer or whether you're a lost person, and of course a lost person cannot adhere to that standard, the standard of the Bible, because he cannot understand it. The spiritual things belong to the Lord our God, and only those who are his children can understand those deeper matters in that spiritual warfare that you were talking about a few minutes ago.
That's right, brother. That's exactly right. And you need the Spirit of God inside you. You also need the Bible, the Word of God, and you need that to be able to test the spirits or try the spirits to see whether they're of God. And, you know, for many false prophets, many false spirits, many antichrist spirits have gone out. So we need to make sure that we understand those things. And, you know, whatever it is in the news, I mean, you know, this world is, first of all, you're being told that Hillary Clinton and Jeb Bush and Chris Christie, well, those are your men right there, and you got to go with that. Whoops, I said Hillary was a man. But anyway, those are. Well, if she wants to act like a man, I guess. By the way, I'm against a woman being president. I believe women ought to be the keepers at home. I believe they ought to take care of their husbands and their children. I believe that that's a place for a lady. I believe what the Bible says. If you can prove something different, and please don't try to pull Deborah like a rabbit out of a hat somewhere and try to use that. Now, I also do understand that there are some ladies that don't have a husband to take care of them. They don't have a father to take care of them, and they have to take care of their children. They've had unfortunate things happen. We understand those things, and we're not insensitive to those things, and neither is God. Okay, God understands those things too. So don't think that we are trying to, you know, go over the Bible in this or be cruel or not have any grace or anything like that. No, we understand what the Bible says. We understand that a lady's got to take care of herself. She don't got nobody to take care of her. She's got to do something, you know. And so we understand that, okay? And we're not being insensitive to that. There are situations out there like that. However, the biblical, the model, the what God wants is for ladies to be keepers at home. And Hillary Clinton is far from that. Notice it doesn't say keepers of the home. It says keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, that's what God wants. God wants mothers to stay home and be mothers and raise their babies. Love their husbands and be there. Well, you've got Hillary running around out here, and she wants to be president. And I'm sorry, but she's looking pretty haggardly these days, and I don't think she can handle 4 years of that. I really don't. I don't know if America can handle seeing that for 4 years like that. But the thing is that.
I don't know if she can. You said it. I don't know if she can handle 4 years of it, and I don't know if America can handle 4 years of her, like you said.
Amen. I don't know if we can survive that. And I know that upsets some people sometimes. Hey, listen, we got to take a break, brother. We'll be back in just a few. We're going to hear from it's different now from the Marksman Quartet. We'll be back in just a few minutes on the Old Paths broadcast.
In the first place, sin meant grace was a garden fire. The Lord was there. Grace and sorrow met sin's great debt. Adam, where art thou? It's different now. And grace met their sin. Love took them in. God said to them, it's different now. In the next place, sin met grace on a rugged tree, meant for you and me. Grace and sorrow met, sin's great debt. Jesus paid the price, became the sacrifice. Grace met man's sin. Love took the sin. Blood flowed from him, and it's different now. In my place, where sin met grace, at an altar there, Jesus heard my prayer. Faith and sorrow met, sin's regret. So humbly bow, and oh, it's different now. Grace met my sin. Final place, just to save by grace, it's heaven fair, and the Lord is there. My race is through, sin is too, so I'll be back, and oh, it's different now. Grace met my sin. Different now. It's different now. It's different now.
It's different now. Do not adjust your radios. This is the Old Paths Broadcast, and this is Brother Brandon Teague. I'm stepping out of the shadows. I've been in the background listening for a while, and good to be on here on the air. I wanted to ask the question if either of you two know. I know we had some opinions offered during break, but what if Hillary is elected president, then what does that make Bill? I know it makes him first whoremonger, but, I mean, literally, what do they call it?
I don't know. I guess you'd call it the... I guess you'd call it the first man. I don't know. The first mate? I don't know.
I'm thinking they'll probably call it the first gentleman, and that would totally be an insult to Bill. Because he's
true.
Anything but a gentleman.
That's an insult to the word gentleman.
Exactly.
You can't. Those two people, brother, those two people can't wait to get their selves back into that White House, man. They will do whatever they can to get back in there.
Oh, I know. They probably hit some cocaine out in there somewhere.
Probably
they're probably trying to get back in. But anyway, did you see the comment that Mayor Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York City, made? He evidently has discovered, fellas, that there is yet another way to heaven, evidently, according to him. He said, speaking about his work that he had done on gun control and also teaching on obesity, you know, he was responsible for them not selling giant, I guess,
Slurpees.
What do they call them? Big gulps. Yeah, they call them big gulps. Down there we
big
have the
gulps
Easy Mart.
And Slurpees.
They're super tankers. Yeah, you can't buy a large drink. They wanted to cut people back, so he became the soda Nazis. And So anyway, he did work on that, and you know, he banned smoking and things like that. And here's what his comment was. He said, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven."
Wow. Wow, wow, wow.
He earned it. He got there the old-fashioned way. He earned it.
That guy's going to burn in the hottest spot in hell.
Yes, he will.
Mm. Well, he could repent. And
well, yeah, that's true.
You know, he could, it's still possible. Right now,
it appears
what he says that, you know, it says by their fruits you will know them. It appears right now that he's misled about where he's going if he were to go there right now.
Right.
Tino said Bloomberg didn't want him to have a large Coke. That's what Tino said. Anyway, but that's the Tino. Tino's in love with that Coke, man. I meant Coca-Cola too. I better paraphrase that. You were just talking about something else, so I better make sure.
We don't want to get those mixed up. Brother Tino, he loves his Coca-Cola and he loves his Lay's potato chips, and you know, I know he loves the Detroit Red Wings and the Lions and the Tigers, but he definitely loves that Coke. He loves barbecued ribs, and he will just almost drive to Texas for them. So.
Who, Brother Tino loves barbecue ribs?
Oh, barbecue ribs. He said some friends in Wisconsin invited him to a barbecue, and he showed up, and they were making sloppy joes. So he was happy to come to Texas where there's actually real barbecue.
That's not a barbecue, sloppy joes.
Well, evidently in Wisconsin it is.
Wow.
Maybe our Wisconsin friends can call in and clear that up tonight.
Too much cheese, maybe, or something for him. Too much cheese, cheese heads.
I'm not sure, but I know that when he came down here, I took him out to eat barbecue, and then the very next day, Brother Lonnie took him out to eat lunch, and he wanted barbecue again. And I think we actually went back a third time for barbecue, if I'm not mistaken. And the guy that owned the restaurant, his dad was there, and I was telling him how this poor guy from Wisconsin who'd never eaten this good of ribs before, and he brought him out an extra, and Tino couldn't believe he wasn't going to make him pay for it. He evidently hadn't understood this thing called Southern hospitality either. So,
did you take him to Sam's Eatery? Did you take him there?
No, brother, that's sadly closed down. We're on the
what?
We're talking regional food here on a radio show, but anyway.
What? What happened?
Yeah. Well, they realized their catfish was from Vietnam, I think, and it wasn't catfish after all.
I knew you took me there for some reason. Nobody could give you plates of food that big and it'd be real, man. Nobody.
Yeah, we learned the hard way.
What did I eat? Ground cat, man? What did you feed me?
I don't know. I don't know, brother.
Tino gets barbecue and I get Sam's Eatery and it ain't even real fish. What in the world was it then?
Come on back, brother. I'll get you a ribeye steak.
Yeah, sure. Ribeye cat, probably.
Nah.
I'm just kidding. Anyway, well, listen, we've talked about enough food and unfortunately Sam's got shut down, so. You know, I don't know what to think about that. But
well,
anyway,
on a lighter note, they opened the Panda Express. So,
oh well, hey, hot time in Paris, Texas. I'm telling you, look at that, man! Big stuff going on in Paris, Texas.
Sure enough, and we're getting a mosque. Don't forget that.
Hey, you're getting a mosque. You know what's great about having a mosque, don't you, in Paris, Texas?
Well, you get a terror cell with that, right?
Well, that too, but you also get a place to preach outside of. That's what makes it so good.
There you go.
You have an automatic place to preach the gospel, right there where people are gathered.
Amen.
You just need Brother Finney to go with you in case you get in any trouble, that's all.
Well, I'll be invited.
Hey, by the way, I need you guys to pray for us tomorrow. We are going downtown into Minneapolis, or actually not Minneapolis, we're going to St. Paul. and we're going to go downtown tomorrow. Listen to this. It's called an annual Solidarity Day. Once a year, protesters bust in the hundreds of and hundred in by the hundreds to gather outside the St. Paul Planned Parenthood headquarters and object to Planned Parenthood and the services it provides. Now, that's what they're saying, okay? That means what they're basically saying is there's going to be some protesters, but there's going to be a lot of preachers there that are going there to preach. At the same time, hundreds of Planned Parenthood supporters will get together for our annual Solidarity Day, showing their support with signs, smiles, and goodwill. Pray tell, brother, how could people that murder babies have goodwill? Could anybody explain that to me?
I don't know. I mean, the Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin, so I don't think they can.
I don't think so either. Well, down here, it's going to be downtown, and it's going to be from 9 to 4 tomorrow. I plan on going there for about 3 hours. And some of our guys are going there. We're going to go there. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the law of schoolmaster to bring men to Christ, and we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to call men to repentance down there. And there's going to be some people. I'm going to get some video footage of this, too, while I'm down there, because I think it's going to be important to have that. And we'll be able to post that on Faith Baptist page here on Facebook, and it'll be all over Facebook, and you'll be able to catch it on at different places. But I want to do that. I want to be able to post that onto there and show people what's going on, what they're doing. And
amen.
You're going to see what you're going to see is some very wicked people that are flaunting their wickedness and laughing about basically murdering babies. And we feel that's a good time that the Lord would have us to go down there and to preach. And there's going to be a lot of preachers there. Ryan Woodhouse just told me he's a street preacher. He told me he's going to be there, and there'll be many more there. I'm sure that we'll meet along the way there. But you pray for us tomorrow as we go down there. We never know what we're going to do. We're going to hand out a bunch of tracts, try to talk to people. Now, I guess they sign an agreement that basically states that that they won't talk to any of us.
Hmm.
Yeah, they won't talk to any of us preachers out there. So,
well, they ain't got to talk. All they got to do is listen.
Now, all they got to do is listen to the gospel, listen to the word of God preached, and that's all they need to do. So, we will see.
Yeah, the Bible never said if any man has a mouth to speak, let him speak. It always says if any man have ears to hear, let him hear.
Amen, brother. Exactly true. So you pray for us, and Brother Finney, it'll be a good day. You make sure you pray for us.
I will, Pastor. I have.
I know you do. I know you always do. But we look forward to it, and we're looking forward to just being used of the Lord down there. I'm not a protester. I'm a preacher, okay? I'm going down there to preach. That's what God's called me to do. There'll be some men that'll protest or whatever and say, but I'm going down there to preach. I'm going there to preach the Word of God, call men to repentance. Amen?
Amen. So, I wish I could go with y'all.
Amen, brother. I wish you were here too, and you could come down there with us. You'd have a good time. You'd be a blessing to be together. That'll happen someday. Amen. We'll be able
Amen.
To. I'll eventually get there to Texas someday. I've just been so busy. I haven't been able to leave, and I'm getting busier with the CD and everything else, brother. It's just keeping us busy, busy, busy. So, it's just so we praise the Lord for that. Not using it. All right, Brother Brandon. Well.
I can tell you're getting busy, brother, because your haters are increasing.
Yeah, tell me about it.
Followers are increasing too.
Yeah, that's true. God has definitely got some faithful men and women out there. You know where if you go, Brother Finney's got a. I send him these positive. I started to have to redo our folks the positive. Responses to the sermons because I didn't want them to think that everybody hated their pastor, so I had to read them. And you know, God is really we praise the Lord for those. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm just a vessel. But it's just God. We like to brag on God, and we like to put those testimonies out
there. That's right.
we're blessed by the truth. So they, so other people know, hey, listen, there's some people out there that want to hear the truth. They and they're grateful for it. Just like this show that we do. You know, Brother Brandon, you gave a testimony the other week about somebody with rock music and how the Lord had dealt with them, and he used the show.
Amen.
What we're doing sure here. Is. And, brother, I mean, we stand unapologetically for the truth, and we leave the results up to God, and it is a blessing to hear some encouragement, isn't it?
It is, absolutely. I mean, I tell you, that the day in particular that I got that news from that brother, I tell you, I was having a very, very dark day. And, you know, God just put that praise right there in the middle of that dark day, and it's just like the Lord putting his arm around me and telling me he loved me. I tell you what, it's a blessing when you hear good news from somebody. Amen.
Amen. It sure is, brother. And, you know, it was just a blessing. Brother Finney can attest to that, that the Lord's been really using people to be an encouragement to us too as well.
Amen. And I've been trying to keep up with all the testimonials. There's quite a lengthy, both on sermon audio and also on the testimonials page there on the church Separation of Church and State Law website. Bunch of testimonials, lots of testimonials. And again, those may be referring to Pastor Jason's preaching, but what they're actually testimonials to is the preaching of the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
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 That's right.
We praise the Lord for that. You know, God uses some, you know, we think about this, and sometimes we don't realize what God, that we do this show because we want God to be glorified, and we want people to know the truth that are enslaved in darkness, and we want them to see the light, and we want them to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to see victory in their life, and we want to warn them to abstain from all appearance of evil and to stay away from these things, and that's why we come out sharp on those things. That's the reason we do it. That's the whole purpose. It doesn't make us any money. It doesn't make us popular people. It's not for any of those purposes or anything like that. It's for God's glory. That's what it's for.
That's right. Amen. I preached a message last night at church on following Christ's example. I mean, that, the Bible's plain on that. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of God's Son. That's what the Bible tells us. So we're to be like Christ, and the Bible also tells us that everywhere Christ went, he went about doing good.
Yes.
And that's what we're to be about as believers. And you know one of the places where it talks about him going about doing good, he went down to Samaria to Sychar's well to meet with a woman there. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I was preaching that last night, brother, and the point where the woman said in the story, you know, sir, give me this water that I thirst no more, neither come here to draw. And I said, you know, at that point, the average preacher would have thrown his hands up and shouted, glory, hallelujah, we got a new convert.
Yep.
At that point, he would. Hey, she wants the water. Praise God. She wants the water. She believes. But you know what? It wasn't. Jesus wasn't satisfied with that answer.
Nope.
Amen. He went about doing good, but he went about doing good by preaching against sin, because the next statement out of his mouth is, go and call thy husband.
Mm.
That's when the truth came out, and she got spooked and said, hey, you're a religious prophet, aren't you?
I perceive thou art a prophet.
Yeah, I said, you've been reading my mail, Jesus. Then she tried to get all religious and start breaking it down into a theological discussion, and he didn't want no part of that either. Amen. It was all about your sin. Hallelujah. I tell you what. And if we're going to keep going about doing good, we're going to have to go about, hey, listen, we're going to have to stand against sin. That's loving somebody. You know, it's loving somebody to tell it. It's loving a child to say, hey, don't touch that stove. It's hot. Idiots and come along and say, well, you're hindering that child's free spirit. No, I'm trying to keep that child from getting hurt.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to hurt anybody and mess up somebody's self-esteem, we're trying to keep people from burning in hell for all eternity.
Amen.
So, God, serving God and doing it offend a few people along the way.
Sure will, brother. I'll tell you, it's not without enemies. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he said, none of it is without enemies. He said, it's not without strife. It's not without problems. He said, because it'll come. If you're going to do something for God, rest assured there's always going to be somebody that wants to oppose that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So we need to be prepared for that. Well, listen, we're about ready to head in, brother, our segment. We can just get it kind of started and open it up a little bit with Brother Finney here tonight talking about incorporation and talking about the importance of this issue and why churches incorporate and what the reasons that they use in order to do that. We want to kind of deal with those and try to show people the truth about that, that they really don't have to, and there's no reason to do any of those things. And that's what we kind of want to do tonight. Now, Brother Finney, did you want me to start with my history of this issue, or do you want is that how you kind of want to start this out?
I think that would be good, Pastor. And let me say, leading up to that, that's how you and I met. It was in your search for the truth on how to organize the truth, how to organize the church. And we talked, how many hours, about all aspects of this, the legalities of it. We went on the website together over the phone to the laws out of Minnesota there. You wanted to know, hey, is what Brother Finney is saying, is this true? And you checked out other ways that churches can operate without under the principles of the New Testament, without becoming a legal entity. Now, I know a lot of people don't know what that means, but we'll get into that, without becoming a legal entity, so that they remain strictly under the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. And so you were searching for the truth, and so I want to leave it there and let you go on and say what you want to about how you decided to organize the way you did, or how you and the whole body of the church there, Old Paths Baptist Church, the other members all decided that this is the way you wanted to do things.
Well, I'll tell you, what happened was I was faced with a decision. I was at a Baptist history tour, and I was, first before I left, I was told, well, listen, by the sending church, I was told, well, you're going to have to incorporate because, you know, the first thing he said to me at the beginning of the year was, well, congratulations, you're now the president and CEO of a corporation. And I just, you know, I stopped there for a second, and I was like, boy, that just makes me sick. I don't even like the sound of that. And he was all happy and laughing about it like it was a great thing. And I asked, That was the pastor that sent me, the sending church pastor. That was him.
Right,
the church we were sent out of, that was the sending pastor. And he had said, well, you know, you know, everybody does this. This is the best way to do this. And I asked him, I said, are you sure this is the best way? I mean, it doesn't seems odd to me that the church would be a business, you know. And, you know, he kind of dismissed everything that I said, and he just said, well, you just need to get in contact with this guy from the CLA, and this guy, Zach at the CLA, he'll get you all set up, and, you know, he'll get you all taken care of. Well, during that whole time, I started studying the issue out, and I had Alan Johnson got a hold of me, a brother in Christ that knew Brother Finney very well, and he had spent some time in Texas, so he knew Brother Finney. And you know, he started. He said, "Well, hey, listen, you shouldn't. You need to talk to my friend Gerald Finney." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, whatever." And then he had a book, and At first, I looked up the situation a little bit, and I studied it a little bit, but then I let it go for a little while during this time, and I was kind of battling back and forth, and I talked to Evangelist Ted Alexander, and I said, hey, listen, you know, he goes, well, you really need to come on this tour. You really need to come. And I was like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I could do it, and time-wise. He goes, just come on the tour. So I came on the tour, and he asked me a question. He asked me, you know, you're not going to turn your church into a creature of the state, are you? And I kind of paused for a minute, and I thought about that, and I was like, man, you know, that's something to think about. And then he said, well, you know, you'll be able to talk to some guys. And there were some unregistered Baptists there. I met Brother Greg Wilson there, Brother Shea Carpenter there, some other good brothers in Christ that were there. And, you know, God, before I even talked to those men, God began to deal with my heart. As I walked the same roads as these Baptists that suffered greatly, the 45 imprisoned Baptist pastors in Virginia and all of these men that suffered and were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel because they wouldn't take a license and they wouldn't take the standing orders, baptism, and all those other things. They refused to be part of that system, and they just refused to follow nobody but Christ. You know, it was Christ alone that they would follow, and they would not follow the government in that or get permission to preach or permission to have a church or anything like that from the government. So I started thinking about all that, and God was really dealing with my heart. He was really dealing with me. And then I started talking to Brother Beller, and I remember Brother Beller saying to me there on that tour, he said, "Don't let any man control you. You know, you do what God wants you to do. You don't let any man control what you're doing. You need to obey God." And boy, the Lord started to deal with me, continue to deal with me there. And then I talked to these unregistered Baptists. They gave me a few books to read, and I read them. You know, I read the first one really fast, and then I said, well, you know, I looked at what they were doing, and then I said, you know, I guess I should call, and I got in contact with Brother Finney. And I began talking to Brother Finney and asking him a lot of questions. And he's very patient with me on the phone, and he took his time. And I read a lot. I didn't expect Brother Finney just to give me answers. I read. And I looked at it, and I studied it. And I wanted to know the truth of these matters and what was right and what was wrong. And I wanted to know, what does it do? Does it really turn your church into a creature of the state? Does it really submit? And I started reading that paperwork, and I started looking at it. I was like, wait a minute. The IRS paperwork right here says they can tell me who I can have in my pulpit and who I can't have in my pulpit, and I have to give equal time. If I were to invite a man like Ron Paul in to preach, which I don't invite any politicians in anyway, but if I were to do that, then I would have to invite so-and-so in to do – I would have to invite Hillary Clinton in or whoever else was running against them. I would have to give them equal time. I couldn't tell my people, hey, I believe by the grace of God that this is the right way to vote and this is the wrong way. I don't think it's right for you to vote for people that are for abortion. I don't think it's right for you to vote for people that believe this. And technically speaking, in that paperwork, you're not supposed to really cross those lines at all. You're not supposed to. Your church is not supposed to be a part of any political activity, or you know, a great number of political activity or anything like that. You're not supposed to do any of that. And if you do, then you're violating your agreement that you make with them. And with the IRS and everything like that, or with the state or whatever. So, I mean, public policy. You're not to preach against public policy. You're to stand, you know, you're not to speak out against public policy. So, I mean, that was another thing that got me. I was like, wait a minute. Well, I can't sign this because, number one, I'm not going to follow it. I'd be lying if I said I would, because when some man tells me what not to preach, I'm going to do the absolute opposite and preach it anyway. You know, as if I'm led by God to, that is.
Unless
so I wouldn't sign that.
Unless you agree that you're not in advance.
Right, exactly.
Unless
so I'm not going to sign, I wasn't going to sign the paperwork and say, hey, I'm going to agree to this. Now, if I would have signed it, I would have had to keep my word. I'd have been bound by my word to keep it. Now, there's a lot of men today that sign that paperwork and say, oh, we don't worry about that. So what you're saying is you're a liar then. You signed the paperwork, but you're not obeying what you signed.
Yeah, and see, they agreed that if there's a dispute about whether they violated those rules that are written in the 501c3 law, and we're not talking about incorporation now, but 501c3, they agree when they apply for the status that they will abide by their rules, and if there's a dispute, you cannot go to God. You go to the courts, and they decide the dispute, and then you are saying, I will abide by whatever decision that court makes.
That's right. Well, listen, we got to take a break, Brother Finney, we've got a song from the Marksman Quartet called The Veil Is Gone. We'll be right back, and we'll pick this up on the other side of the break in just a few minutes on the Old Paths broadcast.
veil stood in the span between a holy God and man. Just one high priest, a mediator, once a year on a special day, blood for sin he had to pay. This man wasn't getting any better. But one day God looked down just outside of town on Calvary's rugged hill. His son was dying, and as the earth began to quake, the Temple Mount began to shake. A priest ran from the temple, and he was crying, "The veil is gone, the veil is gone. Since he died and rose again, and he took away our sin, the veil is gone, the veil. Have access to the throne. The veil is gone. Now we're down upon our knees, sending up our pleas. Jesus Christ is now our mediator, and we can come here every day, and all we have to do is pray. The priest that we have now is even greater, but one day not far away, we'll no longer have to pray. In heaven face to face, in all his splendor, we look upon the one who died, his hands, his feet, his riven side, and throughout the endless ages we'll remember that the veil is gone. Died and rose again, and he took away our sin. The veil is gone, the veil is gone. We have access to the throne. The veil is gone, we have access to the throne. The veil is gone.
Oh, yeah, The Veil is Gone, one of my favorite Marksman songs. The Veil is Gone. Praise God. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. And hey, we're back here on the Old Pass Broadcast talking about 501c3 and why in the world do so many churches fall into that trap. They just, like lemmings, just going along one behind another to their own peril. And I'll tell you, just from experience, just having a run-in with local tax assessor's office just in the last couple months, when I, you know, so many churches today have taken that 501c3 tax status and have yoked themselves up with the state and have turned their church into a corporation and not, they've turned themselves into a legal entity. And they're no longer the Lord's church, because it can't be both ways. It's one or the other. And so most churches today, most of them have made themselves legal entities. And when I walked into the tax assessor's office and sat down to explain to her that we are actually a local New Testament church, it just absolutely blew her mind. She could not conceive that somebody was still living in the dark ages of the separation of church and state.
That's right, brother. That's absolutely right. Well, Brother Finney, you've had me give my introduction of how I really got a hold of you and started talking to you. I asked you a bunch of questions, Brother Finney, and I read and I studied and I found out the truth, and the Lord gave me wisdom concerning this issue. And then I took it to the Lord's church, and I sat down with the men, and I sat down with the body, and I preached some messages. One of the messages that I preached that you can find, I think it's on Sermon Audio, do we really believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture? And if you remember that one, Brother Finney, that was one that really woke our folks up to that issue and helped them to understand it. And then I preached a message called Whose House Is It Anyway? And talking about the Lord's house, talking about the assembly of the saints, and whose house is it? Is it the Lord's? If it's the Lord's, then it's not the state's. And it belongs to Jesus Christ. And so the Lord used that message and dealt with people's hearts. And the Lord spoke to those people at our church, the men of our church. And we decided, we sent a letter off to the sending church and said, you know, we will not be incorporating. We will not be taking 501c3 status. We will not become a legal entity. And
I'm curious, brother. I'm curious. What was the response that you got out of that?
Well, the response that I got, and in fact, I saved all the emails because I'm going to take the names out and use the emails later. The response that I got to that was that we will never recommend Old Paths Baptist Church to anyone. If someone calls us and asks us, or if someone wants to go down there, we will tell them not to become a member of Old Paths Baptist Church because you are not incorporating and joining and becoming a 501c3.
Boy, I tell you what, I don't know who that fellow was, but he showed his true colors, didn't he?
Well, he sure did, because then I... being the calm man that I am, I said, well, brother, I have a little problem with somebody that will not recommend our church because we're not 501c3, but you send people to Jack Hiles' school where Jack Scop is and wrote a smut book on the Lord's Supper being intercourse with God.
Yes.
So how can you recommend that man and that man's ministry, and sell that man's books, and he is clearly in biblical error, and there's no Bible that you could show me, not one verse that says the church should become a legal entity or should become a incorporated state, a creature of the state. Well, that's
not only that, the Bible clearly teaches, if you study it as a born-again believer, that a church should not become a legal entity,
Amen.
Such as a corporate 501c3 church.
Amen.
But that requires some study like you did to understand. And at Bible college, they don't study that. They don't study the biblical principles. They call in lawyers from some quote-unquote Christian law association to tell them how to get incorporated and get their 501c3. And they are like liberals. You cannot have a logical discussion with them about these issues because they are blinded by the god of this world to these issues.
Right.
Well, you know, hey, I want to say something real quick because this reminds me of our interview with Brother Beller, who passed away here 3 weeks ago. And, you know, He was at a Bible college teaching Baptist history, and they got up there and said, "Well, David Gibbs is going to get up and tell you how to stay out of jail," and Brother Beller stood up and said, "Well, I think we should tell them how they can go to jail," and what he was saying was, is, you know what he was talking about. He was talking about this incorporation issue and everything else. Now, obviously, you don't go to jail for not incorporating. But what his point was is that, you know what? There's going to come a time when you're going to have to be civilly disobedient. Now, that's not the case here, by the way. You don't have to be civilly disobedient not to take 501c3 and organize a church according to the Bible and according to to the God-given rights that are recognized by the Bill of Rights in the U.S. Constitution. But Brother Finney,
that's
without
right.
further ado, I'll let you get into that, and you can start to discuss these spurious rationales, so to speak, or the reasons that that people incorporate or take on incorporation status for their churches.
Now, all the conclusory things the statements that I've made and that you've made and Pastor Brandon have made about this are backed up. All these questions have been addressed on my website, GeraldFinney.wordpress.com. In fact, on that very issue that you just mentioned about the state of the law in America as to the requirement to get 501c3, I have an article called "Does God and Our Civil Government Require Churches to Get 501c3 Status?" And clearly, no, the law does not. In fact, there's a law that stands for the right of churches to operate out from under the government. But anyway, all these things are addressed. Now, we can only touch on a little bit of the many, many issues and questions that are involved with understanding these matters. The biblical principles of government, the biblical principles of church, concerning church, the biblical principles dealing with separation of church and state. A pastor should understand those principles, but like I say, 99.9% of them have no clue about what the Bible teaches about those matters. If you take a literal view of Scripture, you just read Scripture and believe what it says about the precepts that are taught therein. You know, the New Testament lays out the principles for the New Testament church, and so we can learn these things, but it takes a little time to fully understand them. But tonight we're going to talk about some false reasons for churches getting incorporated. Now, let me say this. Incorporation falls under state law, okay? Churches incorporate under state law. 501c3 refers to Internal Revenue Code Section 501c3. That is a federal law. So when churches incorporate, they are incorporating, they're creating an entity. And it is created by the laws of the state. And you studied that out. And I have all this in my resources. And all the resources are free online, even the book. So even the books are there for people who want to check out what I'm saying. But 501c3 is under the federal government. The federal government. So if you do both of them, you can be under both the state government and the federal government and all that those things entail. So why do churches, pastors, believers, what reasons do they give? And we're just going to get a little ways tonight even on this one little topic. Why do they incorporate? And there are various reasons. The main reasons I'll give you, we probably won't touch on these, and I gave a message one time, the three F's for why churches incorporate and get 501c3, and that was filthy lucre, fear, and females. Now, let me say that I love women. Certain women I love. I don't love Hillary. I love her in a sense, but her good taste.
What about
some knowledge of the truth? But I love my mother, for example. And my mother would agree with you and I, Pastor, on the role of a woman. She agrees with that.
Amen.
She's
Amen.
A hardworking lady. Pastor Brandon's mother, his wife would agree. Your wife would agree with what you said earlier about the role of women. But we're not going to talk about those three F's. The main reasons that I've seen, I'm going to list those right now, the false reasons for church and corporation. One of them is limited liability. Okay? That's one of the reasons. People believe that they have more protection if the church gets incorporated. Okay?
Yep.
That's one of the reasons. Another reason is the church can hold property. They think the church needs to hold property. Now, the church needs to use property. It needs to have a place for people to meet. But there's no indication in the New Testament that a church should own anything. Okay?
It's been my experience, Brother Benny, too, that they get some pastors can get very prideful over the amount of property they own as well.
Oh, my.
Yeah, and all the problems that comes with property. And then another one is tax exemption and tax deductions for contributions. In other words, and I'll get into a lot of detail on all of these if you want, you know, down the line. But another one is one's convictions. You know, do whichever one you want. I've heard of, you know, I did an article on an article I read by a president of a landmark Baptist college, who said, well, just if you have a conviction not to incorporate, well, don't do it. But then he went on to say, you ought to do it. But if you have a conviction, go ahead and, you know, as if the Bible had nothing to say about that.
Right.
If I've got a conviction that's contrary to biblical principle, my conviction goes out the door. And then another one is winning souls is more important than loving God. Now, don't get me wrong. Soul winning is important. But most fundamental Baptist pastors, that is the only thing, like both of y'all have preached. And Jack Howell's taught, soul winning will solve all your problems. That's ridiculous. We are involved, the Bible teaches that we're involved in a spiritual warfare against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of darkness, against this in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it tells all about that warfare. And, of course, one of those warfares involves soul winning. But there are many other fronts, and Satan has attacked on all fronts. And even on the soul winning issue, there's been much compromise on that. But anyway, those are the main reasons given. Now, tonight we were going to talk about limited liability, okay? If you're listening in out there, that means that if you get incorporated, your assets are protected. Now, they falsely believe that you have more protection if a church is incorporated than you do if the church does not incorporate or become some kind of a legal entity. Now, let me say this. We mentioned that word legal entity. What is a legal entity? Okay. If I'm not clear, one of y'all interrupt me, one of the callers can call in and say, I didn't understand this or whatever. But a legal entity is an entity that can sue, okay, be sued, act legally, and a corporation can do those things. It can own property. A legal entity can own property. So, in other words, look at that. I'm a legal entity. Every individual is a legal entity. I can sue if I'm wrong. I can be sued. I can be charged with a crime. That's another thing. A legal entity can be charged with a crime. A corporation can be charged with a crime. Did you know that? A church that's not a legal entity cannot be charged with a crime. So I'm a legal entity, but when a church incorporates, becomes a nonprofit corporation, it becomes a legal entity, and it can do all those things. It can enter into contracts. It can sue. It can be sued. It can act legally and so forth. does incorporating a church insulate the members of that church from what? Okay, there are various things they think they get protection from liability for the debts of the corporation. Okay, this thing of limited liability has several aspects. Protection from the liability for the debts of the corporation. They think that it gives them protection against torts and criminal acts. Now, a tort is a wrong against let's go over here. I want to give you kind of an understandable a definition of what a tort is.
Yeah, but tort is crime, a crime against somebody else, correct?
Well, tort and crime are two different things. A tort is a private or civil wrong or injury. Other than a breach of contract, or which the court will provide a remedy in the form of an action for damages. In other words,
grandma puts on the steps.
Right. I caused a car accident. I smashed someone's house window.
Right, right, right.
I walk up to someone and punch them in the nose. Now, it may or may not also be a crime, but say if I punch someone in the nose, they can sue me for damages in civil court, but I can also be charged with assault, okay? Now, a classic one Brother Brandon was mentioning for churches that lawyers use to strike fear into the hearts of the church members and pastors is, what if someone, a grandmother, comes to your church? They call it church. I call it comes to your church building, and you have left ice on the sidewalk leading into the church, and they slip and injure themselves. It could destroy this church and everyone in it. That's a classic one. That would be a tort, you know. They were damaged because I was negligent, or the church was negligent and didn't clear that ice. That's what a tort is. Is that understandable?
Yeah, absolutely. It makes perfect sense. It's a financial type of a situation where it can cause a financial distress to somebody.
And then the other aspect is protection for liability or being responsible due to contract violations, okay? So we got three things: protection for the debts of the corporation, protection against torts and criminal acts, protection for liability due to contract violations. So those are the three aspects of limited liability, the protections that people think they're going to get when they get incorporated, but they're all false. They're all false. It boils down to this, and there's a lot of details to explain what I'm going to say, and we're not going to get through it all tonight.
No.
It boils down to this. If your church remains a spiritual entity only, it cannot sue, it cannot be sued, it cannot enter into contracts, it cannot act legally, and so forth. You have more protection as a member of a church that is not a corporate 501c3 religious organization than you you have more protection in a non-religious organization, a church that is not incorporated with the 501c3, with or without the 501c3. Okay, now how are we going to explain that? Let's go to the first aspect of that, protection from liability for the debts of the corporation, okay? Talk about that. Okay. There's two aspects we need to look at of that. Number one, what does God say about it? Number two, in the Bible, number two, what does the law say about it? Man's law. What does man's law say about it?
Okay? Brother Finney. So basically what you're saying is that pastors have been basically fear tactic or scared into taking incorporation status to try to protect their churches, but really all that it does, it doesn't protect them. It makes them a target, actually. It makes the body be able to be sued and to be put in a position to have to be a legal entity to be recognized in the court of law and to be something that God never intended it to be.
Amen. Now, I'm going to get into this more later, but it doesn't matter. You as an individual, remember I mentioned early that I'm a legal entity. You're a legal entity. Every citizen of this country who has a right mind is a legal entity, okay? So if I do something wrong, I don't care if I'm a member of a corporate church or a non-corporate church. I can, if I commit a wrong against someone else and damage them, they can sue me in civil court. If I commit a crime against somebody, they can charge me with that crime and take me into criminal court. So either way, if you do something wrong yourself, or if you're a part of doing wrong, you encourage someone to do wrong, or you're a part of doing wrong, the same principle applies, okay? Regardless of whether you're in a corporation or you're in a New Testament church. So I don't want you people to think I'm saying, well, if you're saying if the church is not incorporated in 501c3, you can't have any legal actions brought against you. No, you as an individual. We're talking now. You as an individual, as a citizen of this earth, but also we as believers are citizens of heaven, right?
Yeah.
But just because we're citizens of heaven doesn't mean that we can go out and commit crimes and hurt people, okay? Because
that's right.
God gave civil government jurisdiction over wrongs against our fellow man. Civil government has that jurisdiction, okay? But you're right, when a church becomes incorporated, it also becomes a legal entity and has criminal and civil vulnerability, okay, as a church. But it actually, I wouldn't call it a church anymore. I call it a religious organization, okay? And that's what the law calls it. But, all right, we're going to the first reason under this protection from liability. We're talking about protection from liability for the debts of the corporation, okay? We're going to talk about first, what does God say about it? And that may be all we get through tonight. What does God say about it? And
that's the most important. That's the most important, what God says about it.
That's it. This is the high thing. The United States Constitution is not the highest law of the land.
Amen.
The highest law of the land is given to us in the Word of God. God is all over all governments. Now, He wishes all governments to proceed under His principles. Now, that does not mean a combination of church and state. Clearly, God said, I want church and state to be separated, each under me, but each proceeding under the principles and rules that I lay out for each one of those organizations. He lays out the rules and jurisdiction for civil government. He lays out the rules and jurisdiction for churches, okay? Now,
Brother Finney, we've got to take a break, actually, so I'm going to have you pause right there, and we've got Be Not Afraid by the Seminole String Band. We'll be right back in just a few minutes on the Old Paths broadcast.
All right.
Thank you. like the ship out upon the sea. It's still the same now for you and me. The storms will come, but be not afraid. He calls us out into this lonely place. He sends a storm, but always sends the grace to get through the storm. So be not afraid.
We're back here on the Old Paths broadcast. Myself, Brother Brandon Teague, Brother Jason Cooley, and our special guest tonight on the program, our good friend from Austin, Texas, Christian attorney, author, and just overall all-around good guy, Brother Gerald Skinny Finney.
He fits. Keeping Austin weird.
That's right.
Amen.
But for the right reasons.
Amen.
We're a peculiar people, aren't we, brother?
Amen.
All right, Brother Finney, let's pick up where you left off, all right?
All right, now, God gives churches and governments, and when I say governments, I'm talking about civil government, individual government, and family government, and church government. He gives all those governments free will. Each can choose to operate under God and his rules and principles or not. But the highest law in America is God's law. Now, right now, God's letting America play her little games. He's already told us what's going to happen. He's already, and we see it unfolding before our eyes. He doesn't immediately judge a nation, but he judges a nation that becomes evil and wicked and turns from operating according to his principles under him. And so let me get to, I just wanted to offer that explanation of the hierarchy of law, a brief explanation,
yep,
which I covered pretty thoroughly in my works. Now, so we were talking about reasons given for church and corporation in 501c3, but specifically right here in corporation, and that was limited liability, in other words, protection, and we're talking about one of those protections they think they get, and that's for the debts of the corporation. Now, let's look at God's perspective on that. A church, according to the Bible, and I'm going to give some verses here, should not, first of all, if it's a spiritual entity, it cannot go into debt. But it should not go into debt for other reasons, you know, because here's a verse, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to comment on that verse. That's Romans 13, 8 through 10. If people want to go back and read that and follow along, okay, but I want to comment on that verse. Let's look at it. It doesn't say, owe no man anything unless you have to borrow money to build bigger church buildings, gyms, bingo halls, sports fields and facilities, cafeterias, fellowship halls, and any other type structures for the church. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, owe no man anything. I think that principle clearly applies here. What does the Bible say? The borrower is the servant of the lender. Does it not say that?
Yep.
The church is becoming a servant to the lender. That creates many problems. As you know, preachers won't preach the whole counsel of God. They'll preach what pleases that millionaire sitting out there in the congregation on a lot of issues, because he can't afford to lose that man, because if he does, he won't be able to pay his debts. You see what I mean? Okay. Another commandment in that verse is not to covet.
Yep.
Also, notice the importance placed on love. Will a Christian who loves his neighbor seek to protect himself from debts he owes to others? Debts, especially, which the Word of God instructed him not to even enter into in the first place. But if he does obligate himself to a debt, we are taught that as Christians, as believers, that we are to repay that debt. Do everything in our power to make sure that we repay that debt. Is that not true, pastors?
That's right.
That's absolutely right.
You know that verse, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
Well, let's not forget the Lord's Prayer, where it says,
yeah,
we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yes, yes. And continuing on this verse, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means riches, wealth, the God of riches. You cannot serve them both. And if you enter into debt, you're serving them both. So churches which go into debt for anything distort themselves. They become servants of the lender in money, not servants of God. Okay, another verse, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Again, I've already kind of touched on that. You can look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 19. Christians and churches are not to seek what? Worldly riches or godliness? Which one are they to seek?
Yeah.
Godliness.
That's right.
Right, godliness.
Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What does it say? From such withdraw thyself.
Yep.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And so
forth. Well, that flies, brother, that flies right in the face of what they taught me at that Bible college down there in Longview, Texas, because I was taught that, you know.
Tell us about that, brother. I've heard.
Well, yeah, I learned down there that, you know, to be successful was godliness. You know, they didn't come right out and say that, but everything they taught spelled that out. I mean, I was, you know, I've told on the program here a number of times that I had a professor in Bible college, and ironically, he and I cleaned buildings together at night. And, you know, we used to clean this copier building and where they sold Canon copiers. And we was arranging the magazines on the table there in the lobby, and he picked up a copy of Texas Monthly magazine that had an article on H. Ross Perot, it had an article on somebody else, and he said to me, Brother Teague, he said, you need to study the principles of these successful businessmen. He said, study their good qualities, study them and find out what it is that made them successful and incorporate that into your ministry. Now, he didn't say, you know, study the New Testament, study the Word of God, find out what the Lord says to be successful and find your power in Him. No, he told me to turn to the business leaders of the world. So, I mean, that's the mindset of the Howells crowd of independent Baptists. And, you know, the more and more I see what independent Baptists have become, the less and less I want to have my name tagged with that association. I mean, it doesn't change what I believe. It doesn't change where I stand. It doesn't change my independence from others.
Yep.
But it also, you know, it causes me to want to draw back.
Mm-hmm. Amen,
absolutely
brother.
Does.
So it goes right along with, again, I was reading from 1 Timothy 6:5-19. It goes on and says, but they which that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here you are being taught in Bible college, and of course it's getting big now. Every year this gets worse in Bible colleges. They're teaching directly contrary to Scripture. We are, you know, like Brother Beller said at that meeting, you know, he stood up and what he said there. What was that specifically, Pastor?
He said we need to teach him how to go. I think we need to teach him how to go to jail.
Well, that's what Paul taught, and that's what the New mm-hmm. Testament teaches about to Christians is how to suffer.
Yeah.
How to suffer. Now, that doesn't mean all Christians are going to suffer. Most of them throughout the world are suffering. China, Korea, the Muslim nations and so forth, they're suffering. Yep. But we're insulated here in America so far. But the Bible, New Testament, teaches Christians how to suffer. They're not teaching that in Bible college. But it goes on here and says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That man wasn't reading these verses to you, was he, Brother Brandon? Mm. These Bible colleges
no, he wasn't.
Are not reading these verses. They're not studying these verses.
That's not, hey, brothers, that's not the common language today that's being taught in Bible colleges, how to get to the next level. Or Jack Scop having his seminars is why churches don't have over 1,000 members. What's wrong with the church? They brought Brother Beller in one time into a college like that, and they brought him in there, and he asked him, you know, what's wrong with the church that doesn't run 1,000?
Yeah.
And he said nothing. Nothing.
Yeah. Amen. You know, we're to flee. The Bible goes on there and says, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And you know, these very teachings are transferred to 99% of the churches, right into the churches, because these men go out, they start practicing business techniques. They want worldly security, not eternal security.
That's
and
right.
And so they're teaching the ways of man and not the ways of God. These verses are so clear. And it goes on. Read all of those verses if you're out there listening. That's 1 Timothy 6:5-19. Now, it doesn't say it's bad to be rich. Listen to what it says down near the end. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, see those members out there that are worried about their riches, if they were read those verses, if the pastors were charging them that are rich in their congregation, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, a lot of those rich people would leave if they taught them that. Because they've put their trust, a lot of those members have put their trust in their money and not in God. You see what I mean?
Right. And then you've got people on the other hand, like your good friend Dave from down there where you live. I'm not going to call his last name, but you brought him down to camp meeting with you, and I met him. And I know he's a very wealthy man, but he's also a very godly man. And,
you know, the greatest Christians I've ever known. But
right. So it just goes to show you can have money and still serve God.
Amen.
It's the love of money.
Amen.
Yes. So there are a lot of problems with this lusting after real property. As a church, you know, individuals, we're not talking about individuals here, but even as individuals, but right now we're talking about churches that shouldn't even be doing these things anyway, you know.
Amen.
Set up as like the New Testament. No church in the New Testament owned one bit of property. There is never indicated about property. In fact, in my studies that are all written on in online and in my books, you know, it's very clear that none of, you know, no churches. When was the first church building ever built, you know, and so forth? It certainly wasn't during the time that we were given the scriptures, of course. We could go to Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me.
Well, they have to pull it out of their Bible, those who go after their 501c3. Those who do get that state incorporation status, they have to tear that out of their Bible because they don't believe it.
Oh, they'd have to tear out a large part of their Bible. In fact, they've already torn out most of their Bible in their minds because they never look at it. It's there physically, but they never study it and they never look at it. And you know, just reading the Bible isn't going to do it. You've got to go to the Lord through sincere dedication, being led by the Holy Spirit as a believer before you can really understand these matters.
Amen.
Now, one other thing before we get to the legal perspective, we may not get to that. We may get touch on that before the program's over. But what about the historical examples, both biblically, history, biblical history, and history since the Word of God? And we could even go into the Old Testament. But let's just say since the church began, those examples, the apostles, true Christians, in their church body down through the ages have been careful not to seek worldly riches. They preached the whole counsel of God no matter who was offended. Nothing was ever mentioned in the Word of God about the early church seeking any kind of property, real estate, money, any kind of property. Now, we understand that they were taught to provide for the, you know, men were taught to provide for their own. They were to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. So we were to work, and if God blessed us, made us rich, we've already touched on that. But the goals of churches and Christians have always, in history, I'm talking about historic Baptists, I'm not talking about Catholics and Protestants and their offspring, I'm talking about true believers who followed the Word of God. Their goals were spiritual and they were not earthly. And let me give you Acts 2:44-47. This is not a commandment that we all do things this way, but Acts 2:44-47. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so historically in the Bible we read that all the apostles were martyred except John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and history would tell us that he lived, he was released from there and lived, died naturally. But 11 of the apostles were martyred. Untold millions were killed by the Catholics and the Protestants over the next, first, prior to the beginning of the Catholic Church, it was Rome who was killing the Christians, throwing them to the lions. Then, once the Catholic Church wed the state, wed Rome, and combined, unified church and state under Constantine, began, as J.M. Carroll says in Trail of Blood, and many other resources that I've read, historical resources, reliable historical resources, untold millions who would not bow down to the church-state system were beheaded, drowned, burned at the stake, persecuted, had all their possessions taken, given to the church and the state, and so forth, died because they would not bow down to a false religion. And so we have that history to back up what we're seeing as well as Scripture. So that's God's perspective on this idea of liability, protection from liability for the debts of the corporation. And the other aspect of it is the legal perspective regarding protection of church members from liability for all the debts of the corporation. From a legal source, one of the major attributes of the corporate form of organization is that it insulates shareholders from liability for the debts of the corporation. Now, if you're a New Testament church, we already seen you're not going to have any debts. So there's nothing to insulate the members from in that aspect. No debts to insulate the members from. However, you know, the corporation, corporate church, that liability is not absolute. And the law is very clear on this. And again, I have all my sources out of the law given in my writings. You can look it up in the books, but I understand most people don't have time to do that. A lot of what I'm saying comes down to trust. A lot of this, you know, I understood this before I became a lawyer, though. I don't know what people, why people want to say, well, that's your opinion as a lawyer. A lot of this is just common knowledge and common sense, is it not, brothers?
Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, I'm just sitting here thinking while you're talking, brother, and, you know, this idea of the mega church has just simply reinforced this idea of 501c3. It's
yep.
bolstered it because we understand, you know, in a small, very small New Testament church, you've got people who take care of responsibilities, and they just, as a ministry, as out of love, take care of these things. But when you get into that mega church environment, it's so antiseptic, it's so disconnected that people want those. They want that committee. They want that business part to run, so they don't have to think about it. And it just amazes me, you know, how America has been pulled into that whole business mindset.
Amen, absolutely. Brother. And this is just for people who love the Lord, because if you know, there's a lot of believers that don't love the Lord. They don't care what I'm saying. They'll say, "Well, that other lawyer says this, and so what? How am I to know?" They use excuses for avoiding the issues, but I don't think those excuses are going to stand up before God, to tell you the truth.
Let me say this to those out there, so you understand our heart on the matter. We're not trying to beat up on anybody that signed some paperwork, or it even may have taken over a church that doesn't quite understand the issue. There are a lot of pastors out there that have taken over churches, and they've taken them over, and they don't really know the ins and outs of this. Their church was just, it's always been a corporation. They don't know any different. They've never learned any different. Listen, we're here to help you. You go to GeraldFinney.wordpress.com. We're not here to condemn you, okay? We want to bring you the truth, and we don't think that you're unsaved because you're in a corporation or your church is a corporation. We don't think that you don't love God or anything like that. We think that you're uneducated when it comes to these matters, and you need to be educated on them and study these matters out and take the resources. They're free. Read a booklet. There's one of the booklets that Brother Finney has there that's one of the greatest booklets, I think, on this issue. It's called God's Churches, Spiritual Legal Entities. That booklet you can find for free on the website on GeraldFinney.wordpress.com under the books. Pastors, members even of churches, read that book. Pray and ask God to give you wisdom and to show you the truth of these things. And then if you're a pastor or someone in position of influence at a church, try to go to the pastor if you're not the pastor and talk to him about it. Give the pastor the resources, give the pastor the book, show him, talk to him about it. Try to be respectful when you do. Don't go in there and try to just have an attitude and start screaming at him, "You're a creature of the state, and you know you're evil and all that." Don't do that stuff, okay? Have a good testimony, have a good spirit about it. Go there and just try to talk and be kind. And be loving.
Right. They'll find out what kind of pastor they truly have, too.
Right. I've seen pastors get upset about that, and I've seen them just dismiss it. And I've seen other pastors where they'll take a look at it, and they find out the truth, and, man, they're like, I didn't know any of this. I didn't even know that was possible. Didn't even know that that was an issue. You've got a lot of heavyweights out there like David Gibbs, who's out there, and I mean, he gets into every church, and he gets into everywhere, and he's out there, and he's going to spread what I believe I believe they're lies. I believe they're biblically wrong. I believe they are legally that he is wrong about the issue, and what he is bringing out. And, you know, it's hurting people out there. Churches are being their status is affecting their practice.
Yeah.
Once you are freed from the bondage of incorporation and those other things, boy, you don't know how free it is. When we stopped doing all that stuff, man, I didn't have to do any of these reports anymore. I didn't have to do any of these other things to try to validate my ministry. Does that mean
Amen.
I was irresponsible? No, I'm not irresponsible. I answer to God, and I also have a checks and balances as a body together. As men, we come together and we discuss things, and we do those things. We believe in accountability. We just don't believe it's the government that the church is supposed to be accountable to the government. We believe that the church is accountable to God and to one another. The Bible says nothing of that. The United States Constitution says nothing about the church being subject to the state. Says nothing about that. Says, and we need to understand that. And understand that we're not breaking any laws, and we'll get into that next week, but we're not breaking into any laws by not – are we lawbreakers if we don't take 501c3 or incorporation? Of course not, we're not, and we'll prove that next week. But I just want to just send out a plea to pastors that, hey, listen, we're not trying to beat you up, okay? We're trying to give you the truth. We want you
to
have it. The
handwriting's on the wall.
Amen. The tyranny is coming, okay? And we're seeing it. Right now. All right, Brother Brandon, you take us out.
Well, I just want to say, two of the finest men I know, and I guarantee you, preacher, they'll help you. Let's let God be true, but every man a liar. I'm Brother Brandon T. You have a good night, and may God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Amen.